Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So here's another question for you. I ask one every day, and these are always thought-provoking questions because we're growing together. We're in this thing together. So are you ready? Pause and take inventory of your life for a moment. Can you identify a particular area where maybe you've hit autopilot, you're on cruise control, you know what I mean? You're going through the motions. You know, it's easy to do that. But have you thought of the implications for us as Christ followers when we go through the motions, we kind of go on cruise control? Here's what I've learned over the years. Any time that we go through the motions, we disengage our hearts, whether that's our relationships with our loved ones, our work, our relationship and connection with strangers, even with God. When we go through the motions, we disengage our hearts. And you know what happens when we disengage our hearts? We disengage our faith. And if we disengage our faith, we put ourselves in a very vulnerable place. And you know what else? If we disengage our faith, things aren't changing in the atmosphere. You know, I want you to think about a car that's racing down a freeway in the rain using cruise control. What happens when that car hits a dry patch? Have you ever heard about that? That car can flip and roll because as soon as it catches on the dry patch, that thing will go flying. And people actually have died from such a scenario. Well, though this faith walk will always include times of rest and replenishment and times of running and climbing mountains, it never, ever includes autopilot, cruise control, or simply going through the motions, which means we need to stay engaged if we want to stay in step with the Lord. And we need to stay engaged if we hope to keep our footing in the coming storms. My guest today writes this: no matter how strong we claim our faith in God is, when life is hard, it all comes down to resolve. Do we really believe what we say we believe? The answer we come up with not only affects our feelings, but also our culture. Going through the motions is a dangerous place to live for followers of Christ. So we're going to talk today about what biblical resolve is and what it means to strengthen yourself in the Lord, why it not only matters for you, but as my guest today says, for the culture. Your yes to God, your engagement in faith rather than entertaining yourself to death because you're sick of the news or shaking your fist at the darkness, how you respond to what's happening all around us impacts the culture. You're living and breathing for such a time as this. So how you steward your perspective matters. How you engage your faith matters. Well, Dr. Lena Abu-Jamra joins me today. Title of her book, Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. I love this book. We've got 3 copies. I can't wait to tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Lena Abu-Jamra is a pediatric emergency room doctor and a speaker who helps people live with the power of God by connecting biblical answers to everyday life. She's the author of Thrive, The Single Life as God Intended, and Stripped, When God's Call Turns from Yes to Why Me. She's also the founder of Living with Power Ministries. You can find out more about her on the web, and her website just went invisible on my page. Lena, what's your website?
It's livingwithpower.org. And hi, Susie. How's it going today?
It's going well. So sorry about that. Whenever there's a link in my notes, it doesn't print up in color, so it's absent there. So livingwithpower.org. We will definitely link that up on the show page. So nice to have you, Lena. And I'm wondering, is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days that you can share with us?
Well, there's a verse that's been encouraging me lately. And about a couple of weeks ago, I walked into church. You ever do that? You just walk into church because you're supposed to go to church, and you're not expecting much. And the pastor opened us to Hebrews 10. And that verse just really sums up kind of where I'm at. Verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And this is about resolve, but really not so much about my strength and my ability to keep hope, but God who is faithful no matter what.
So good. Well, I'd love for you to give us a little backstory, not only on your faith journey, but when you started to learn the power of staying in step with God, of developing a resolve in your character.
Yeah, you know, I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon, and so we kind of got immersed in this ability to trust God quickly at an early age. You know, we grew up in West Beirut at a time of war, and so I think we had a very vivid understanding of God and His place in our life. We came to Christ. My mom got saved, accepted Jesus during her college years. So I sort of grew up in a Christian home. My dad wasn't a believer at the time, but we went to church. I can't remember a time when I didn't hear about Jesus and made a profession of salvation, but really came to life, you know, just awakened to what God has for me at camp. And so we're about to start summer, and I think about all the people who are sending the kids to camp and all the kids who are about to go to camp and how much God can do in that time. And so it was at camp that I kind of got this understanding that God wanted to be in every part of our life and had a plan and a purpose for us. And that's, I think that's where I found out about Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ. And just really set my heart on fire for the Lord. The camp.
I can feel the flame. I love it, Lena. It's fantastic. And here's a line from your book that just grabbed me. You wrote, "There's a deep disconnect between what Christians say we believe and how we live, and it's threatening to destroy us. We say we believe in a God who rose from the dead, but we live with a steady sense of defeat. We should have joy, but we walk around in a haze of worry." Say more about that, if you would.
Well, I wrote the book. It's funny because I talk about growing up in the faith and then going to camp and having this encounter with God and really kind of believing in my heart, I think at a young age, that the hardest decision in life was saying yes to God. And then once you said yes to God, it was like downhill from there. And then going through my 20s and 30s and sort of having this surprise, like, oh, my goodness, it's not all like walking in, you know, in prairies and God, you know, doing everything I want him to do. And, you know, God, I've pulled my part and you haven't done yours yet. And I started awakening to this idea that God wanted more for us than just quick fixes. And yet, despite all of this knowledge, despite all of this experience with the Lord, a couple of years ago, I found myself just walking through another valley and just kind of getting sick of feeling defeated. You know, like in a Christian life, things are going great and you're happy, and then all of a sudden you hit you go through this tunnel and you're like, where is God when I need him? And you get into the zone of self-pity and worry and anxiety. And it was that time that I started teaching through a series on my podcast that I called Unshaken, and really looked at men and women in the Bible who stood in faith strong no matter what. And that was the fuel that fed resolve. And I came out of that summer 2 years ago just with a renewed, I think, an invigorating kind of sense of who God is and how faithful he is to us. And I wanted to share that message with everyone. So I wrote Resolve, just an encouragement to the church to get serious about who God is and to live in a way that shines brightly in a world that desperately needs it.
Oh, amen and amen. And that's why Live the Promise exists, exactly that we would cultivate a deep, intimate, profound personal walk with the Lord, and it would translate into a powerful life on earth. And why do you think that it seems, at least, that the collective resolve of the church has been decreasing over the years, not increasing, given all of the access we have to commentaries, Bible translations, studies, great leaders, podcasts? I mean, it's at our fingertips, and yet this collective resolve seems to be weakening, not strengthening.
Recently, somebody brought a verse to my attention, Hosea 4, verse 6, that I hadn't thought about in a while. And in it, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And honestly, I think there's never been a time where we've had so much at our fingertips. You're right, between the actual books and online. Like, you can Google any question about anything that you might have. You know, you might be reading your Bible, not understand something, and you have the ability to look at commentary after commentary that's offered us for free and sermon after sermon, and yet, honestly, I think the biblical literacy in 2016 in the Western church is at an all-time low. And I told you just a minute ago that what really turned me around that summer 2 years ago was so simple. It was getting into God's Word and looking at life examples of people like us who actually had it a lot worse than us so often. That was the secret. It was like tuning into God through His Word. And, you know, sometimes I make things more complicated than they need to be. And I get that life is not simple. I mean, I'm an ER doctor. I've heard every variation of every story in 18 different ways, you know. But at the end of the day, it is sort of simple. You know, God has a plan for us if we're His children, and He has a plan for us no matter what. But if we're His kids, He has a purpose for our life, and if we could just trust Him. And so, really, resolve is about trust, isn't it?
Indeed, and resolve is about making a choice. I think even you walking through that valley and doing a reset with God and coming out of that place with a fire in your bones. You know, Lena, when I look at Scripture, it talks about be strong, be courageous, do not fear, do not be dismayed. It implies we have some choices in the matter as to how we steward our perspective and what we're going to access based on what God has given us. We've got a few minutes here before our quarter-hour break. Speak to the power of the choice that God has given us to engage our faith. I mean, He's right there with His capital yes, if we will. But there, we have choices in the matter, don't we?
It is. You know, I think we think that there's going to be some magic pill. At least I fall into this trap of thinking, well, I told God I wanted to change. Why isn't it happening? And yet what He does is He puts us in circumstances that allow us to make the choice, you know. Mm. But you're right. It's like someone deciding, like, I'm going to be a vegetarian and live their life with that complete belief that they're not going to eat meat versus someone who just decides to give up meat for Lent. And I think the person who gives up meat for Lent, they don't care if they cheat here and there, if they fall, you know, oh, my goodness, I didn't know this had meat in it, you know, that type of thing. Whereas a vegetarian would never make that choice to walk down a path. I think the Christian life, a lot of us are living like the person who gives up meat for Lent. And we just kind of go, oh, today it's convenient. And next day, I'm not sure how I feel today. And, oh, my goodness, this is a really hard time. I'm not sure where the Lord is. He said no again to my prayer request. I'm not even sure He exists. Hmm. Whereas I think we need that decision, that resolve. And I think resolve is what stands in the way. It's really the difference between a person who's walking in faith right now and a person who's turned their back on the Lord and said, no more, I don't believe this stuff. And yet the person listening right now to the radio, isn't it true, Susie, that even their resolve in this moment could change the direction of their life? It's just a decision, waking up in the morning saying, I'm going to live this way or that way, and taking God at His word, really as simple as that.
Your resolve today could change the whole trajectory of your life, right? Talking to Dr. Lena Amujamra, I love this girl. Title of her book, Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. We've got 3 copies to get into your hands, so put Resolved in the subject line. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. 3 of you will get a copy. When we come back, we're going to define resolve. What does that mean? What part is ours? What part is God? So more with Dr. Lena Amujamra when we return.
You're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust.
Have you ever set out to do a project, or maybe to do a run or a bike ride, or to do something, and you set your face like flint and you said, I know I will triumph. I know God has called me to this. I am not backing down. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to fall out. I'm going to keep on and keep on. You know, I did that last year when I was writing this book that's coming out in August. And you know, if you listen often enough, our family went through significant crises last summer. I wanted out. I so bad. I just thought, I can't do this. But when I prayed about it, the Lord said, I called you to it and I'm going to see you through it. So I set my face like flint, and it was so hard. It required such resolve, such discipline. But getting on the other side, honestly, I'm amazed at the fruit of that effort. I'm talking to Dr. Lena Amujamra today about her book, Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. The reason I bring up that story, Lena, is that the kind of resolve you're talking about is required to stand in the day that we are in. And not only that, but to stand in the storms that I believe that are coming. So this one foot in, one foot out kind of thing that we've been able to get away with in America for the last 20 years is not going to hold water this time around. I want you to define resolved, because it requires an engagement on our part.
Absolutely. And I agree with you. I don't think we're going to survive what feels like a shipwreck sometimes. But I really don't like, I mean, I'm an ER doc, so I tend to be a cup half empty person, but I don't like to be that way because I'm a Christian, and a Christian is the opposite of that. But the definition of resolved, I think the best I can word it is this: the decision of your will that is motivated by a change in your heart, leading to a change in your behavior, unaffected by your circumstances and unshaken by feeling. Mm. I'll say that again because I think it's critical. Because I think a lot of us get caught up with this decision of the will and then, you know, like New Year's resolutions, and then we fail. And we figure, well, you know, I've tried this, not 1 year, 2 years, but 5 and 10 years, and this isn't working. You know, forget about it. And I think we get so cynical about change, and we forget the very essence of who God is, and that there's a part that, yeah, understandably, we are, you know, making a decision, but it's driven by something bigger, by something that matters. It is driven by the fact that our hearts have been transformed, that we're no longer our own, that Jesus is living in us, that we have the Spirit to give us the power that we need to make the change. So this motivation of the heart, I think, is at the heart of all of resolve. It is that we serve a God who has resolved to love us no matter what. And how many of us cannot attest to the fact that we've screwed up and we've fallen a million times and God was still there waiting for us with open arms
so
when we brought back to him?
You know, before the break, I'm still thinking about your analogy of comparing Christians who are all in to Christians maybe who are dabbling, and the idea that like taking a vegetarian, for example, they're giving up meat because they have this deep conviction that goes beyond surface level in a way that they will pay a price. They will go extra mile if they have to maintain that conviction, where a person giving up meat for Lent is like, you know, this is something I ought to do or should do until it doesn't work for me. So for a couple of days I will, but, oh, I'm going out with friends, so I'm going to fudge this time and that kind of a thing. That is such a picture of engagement in Christianity. And truly, I want to just revisit that if we can. Is the person who's, you know, on the Lent side, and we're not talking about actual Lent or vegetarianism, we're just using that as a word picture. But for the person who's like, you know, I should give this a try, sometimes I wonder if that person's made a faith conversion. Other times they have, but they're just not all in. What is for that person who is a Christian, but they're just kind of keeping their toes on the edges as a spectator, what is the most common lie they believe that keeps them from a resolve that says, I'm burning the ships, I'm all in, I'm doing this because the conviction goes down to my toes?
Well, I'll tell you, I want to give you another analogy before I answer that, but I think for the person who might be, you know, I think a lot of times we think we've made a decision and then realize it hasn't really had a lasting effect, and we're not, you know, we're kind of not sure why we made the decision in the first place. Here's another illustration of it, and I'll use the medical field because I think I work in the ER. I mean, that's my job. I found this. I found that people will change their habits when they realize their lives are in danger. For the most part, I mean, there may be an exception or two to the rule, but I'll even bring it closer to home. My father passed away last summer, but for 2.5 years before he died, he would go to kidney dialysis 3 times a week, and he had the 7 o'clock appointment, so he had to get there by like 6:30. So at 5 a.m. he would get up 3 times a week. It didn't matter if there was they lived in Wisconsin, if there was a snowstorm, a rainstorm, a sunny day. He had other events. It didn't matter. He had the resolve to go until the Lord took his life. Why? Because he knew that that was needed for his survival. I see the same pattern in the ER. I see patients that come in and out, and they might take the medicine or not, and then until they're in the place where I look at them in the eye and say, then there's too much at stake here. And I think that's the key. I think too many people in the United States who call themselves Christians maybe haven't gotten to the point where enough was at stake to where they say, I can't live like this anymore. And I think everyone who has made a resolve in their life can attest to the fact that it happened when I hit rock bottom, and God was there, and He bailed me out. And then you by His grace, He puts you back in that place, like your experience, Susie, last summer. I can't wait to read your book, by the way, because I'm anxious to hear about that. But isn't that the truth motivates our change?
And, you know, you think about, we've covered the persecuted church and even Muslims coming to the faith on the show often enough. And you hear about these Muslims who have a vision of Jesus. And as soon as they come up from baptism, they're beheaded there or they're disowned from their community and their family. There's so much at stake for them. But they're saying, but I found the one true Christ and I'm living for eternity, not for this short moment. And Lena, I interviewed a pastor author named John Burke, and this will air this Friday, but he's talking about, he said, as American Christians, we do not have a biblical or ravishing view of heaven. So instead of living for eternity, we're living for retirement. And I think even that, we don't really think there's so much at stake because we don't have a need enough. Where you look at people persecuted context, that's all they have is living for eternity. Speak to that, just your perspective on that, because if we're so comfortable in our captivity, we're not going to be passionate about our freedom.
Right. And, of course, growing up in Lebanon gave me kind of a bird's-eye view of that, even back in the 70s and 80s. We had a lot of people that called themselves Christians, but they really were not true followers of Jesus Christ. That they, you know, they were once they are churchgoers, maybe even more than that. Some might even be weekly churchgoers, but it really wasn't a change of heart that happened there. I'd call this cultural Christianity right now, and this is definitely going on in the United States. You know, we hear about the church, the number of Christians going down in the United States, and so many commentaries. I mean, I've read so many great things on social media that really try to attest to the fact that it's not that the numbers are going down. It's that we're finally weeding out who really is a follower of Jesus Christ and who's not. And I think these are awesome days to live in. And I was just back in Lebanon, and I'm thinking about even the refugees that I met from Syria now, you know, living in Lebanon, and this all in, nothing to lose, hand to the plow, not looking back way. It's, you get to that point in life when you, I mean, I think in a way it's a, and I use this very, I don't think it's a blessing per se, but it is a blessing of knowing that I got nothing to lose. I got nothing here on this earth. And though I don't wish any bad experience on anyone, I tell you this, I think when you live in that spot, it's easy to shine for Jesus. And isn't that what happened in the Bible when we look at Paul and Peter and the other disciples and Thomas and one after the next who got to the place where nothing in this earth satisfied anymore. And they really, they got their eyes fixed on heaven, and everything changed then. And what happened? Revival ensued. The church in Lebanon is growing, and it's awesome to see all that's happening there. And so I don't want bad things to happen in the United States, but I actually think Christians have an opportunity to shine like never before.
Indeed. Well, Lena, we've got about 2 minutes before our bottom of the hour break. Unpack a bit more that term cultural Christianity. What are symptoms of it? What's the fruit of it?
Well, the symptoms would be people who simply change with the wind. And so, you know, the James 1 dilemma where, you know, things aren't going your way and you bail and it doesn't cause some disappointment with God. Now, I think I've written on disappointment with God. I mean, I think that inevitably you get to that crossroad in life where you have to decide, I mean, is God who he says he is, or am I God of my life? If God doesn't give me what I want, am I going to bail? And so I think an easy symptom is to see how you do when things go wrong in your life. I think that is the easiest way to know what's going on in your life. It's easy to claim Christianity when God is like a genie in a bottle answering everything that you want. But I think that's the, you know, I think anyone who's going through a hard time, you're going to be able to look at them and know whether they're serious about the faith or not. And now, in defense of, you know, people who might struggle with that statement, I mean, the reality is that God gives us a whole lot of chances. I mean, he's a God of all grace. And how many of us have failed and gotten back up? But really, there is that sense of stability at the bottom of it all. And the other issue is obedience. I think, are you actually following God in his ways, or are you constantly resistant to what God wants for us based on his word? So are you constantly redefining the word, or are you submitting to the word? I think that's a really easy way to know whether you're a true Christian or not.
Mm-hmm.
A true Christian doesn't get it perfectly, but a true Christian admits when they're wrong and where the struggle is.
Indeed, indeed. Talking to Dr. Lena Abujamra, title of her book, Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. I am telling you what, this book will put a fire in your bones. Email me if you want to get your name in on the drawing. Remember, if you email me, that doesn't guarantee you get a book, but it does guarantee you go in the drawing. Three of you will win a copy of this great book. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Resolved in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. You know, we've heard stories of Christians who've been driven out of their homes by ISIS. They're in refugee camps now, so they've lost everything. But since ISIS isn't watching them in these refugee camps, revival is breaking out. Prayer meetings are breaking out. These people who have nothing are praising God, worshiping, and thanking him for an opportunity to get in his presence and get with each other. Imagine that. More with Dr. Lena Abujamra when we come back. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. My guest is Dr. Lena Abujamra. Title of her book, Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. I love this book. I read this at the open of the show, but I want you to hear it again and have Lena comment on it. Lena writes, no matter how strong we claim our faith in God is, when life is hard, it all comes down to resolve. Do we really believe what we say we believe? The answer we come up with not only affects our feelings, but also our culture. Going through the motions is a dangerous place to live for followers of Christ. And Lena, you heard my commentary at the open, something as I've thought a lot about this over the last couple of years, this going through the motions thing. When you start to know your way around the Christian lingo and know your way around Bible study and church, and you go through the motions, even in your songs when we're worshiping, if we disengage our hearts, we disengage our faith. I thought a lot about that. There are some pretty deep implications to skimming the surface and going through the motions. What have you learned about that?
Yeah, you know, growing up in the church, I've seen that and I felt it at times. And isn't it true that the moments that God revives us, that's when we kind of look and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I've been walking through the motions. And I think, funny, I think we see it so much even in small group ministry. Mm. I hate to pick on that, but I think we've become so adept at, you know, siphoning people into small group, and we feel so good about ourselves as Christians because we're in a small group. And yet I've caught myself in that circular, you know, pit of, like, I show up to small group, and here it is. And in fact, one of the chapters that I read about is called To Be in Community When I'd Rather Be Alone. And we get so good at lying to ourselves. And so we show up to small group, and we actually speak up because we don't want them to think if we don't say something that we're not engaged. But we are so selective in what we say. And we're so good at knowing exactly what to say to get them off our backs. At least I've been there. And it's just this, like, facade. We're living in this facade of who we are. You know, it's funny, this week the Chewbacca mom, you know, that thing went viral, 140 million people, if not more, watched that. And why did everybody enjoy that mom so much? She was a Christian, by the way. We all enjoyed her because she was so real, and she took the mask off, and she was just this, like, regular woman who made us all laugh and is getting her 15 minutes of fame. Hopefully it'll last longer than that. But I think going through the motion has so much, you know, fake or, you know, pretending that is, I think, destroying us, and it's causing us to be disillusioned with ourselves, with other Christians, with the church. And so, again, the statistics are saying we're leaving the church. The millennials, anybody under, you know, 30 now, has no concept that church is really something that Christ loves, you know, because they figure, I love Jesus, why does it matter if I go to church or not? Mm. So many lies are fed by this ability that we, you know, that we have to go through emotions.
Yeah.
But at that point, don't you think that, I mean, I just get sick of just doing things for the sake of doing, and you almost crack, and you go, I mean, I'm not going to show up, or I got to show up in a different way.
Yeah, isn't that the truth? And you think about, like, let's take worship, for example. God inhabits the praises of his people, and when we engage our hearts, and we are actually singing to the God of heaven who answers prayers, you know, we've gotten involved in the issue of human trafficking with International Justice Mission, and ever since we attended the Global Prayer Gathering in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago, now when I sing songs in worship, you know, He will break every chain. I'm engaging my faith down to my toes, not only my chains and the chains of those in the church, but the chains of those who are held in trafficking and in slavery. It's like, it's to me, it's been the difference of not only sitting back on my heels and just singing the songs because I know what next verse is coming, to engaging at such a level going, God, this is who you are. This is what you care about. And I got some skin in the game now. I mean, there's something so powerful about leaning in and engaging even more than our own flesh wants to, you know?
And I'll say this, I think an easy test, I mean, you would be listening and going, oh, me, I don't go through the motions. Here's an easy test to know if you're going through the motions. I would say it's your relationship with your phone. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I stand at the front of the line. I've been guilty so much, and it's kind of a joke. I have actually two iPhones, so I walk around with my head buried more often than not. But I really believe that you can tell how, you know, you look around in your churches, and I get it. People read their Bibles on their phones. You know, I'm not throwing stones or anything, but come on, admit it. How many of you who read your Bibles on your phone don't just, like, intermittently tune out to Facebook? And we just create this bubble of disengagement, and it's so driven by this relationship that we have with the screen in our face. And I think it's killing the church. It's the same in small groups. We're so distracted by the phone.
Well, you write that there are these three things we need to recognize about Jesus in order to live with the right perspective of our circumstances. I'll read all three. Love for you to comment on each one. His promises are surer than our feelings. His purposes are always for our good. His faithfulness is even greater than our failures. Love that. So talk about that his promises are surer than our feelings.
Well, I started off with that verse in Hebrews because I think it's so critical. I think I spend my fair share in the, you know, pit of self-pity, in the pit of despair. I mean, I've written two other books on disappointments, basically. I mean, I'm single at 44, never married, engaged twice, you know, once heartbroken. I mean, my life is not perfect. You know, it's easy to hear someone say, oh, they wrote a book, they're a doctor, everything's smooth in their life. No, it's far from perfect. But the only thing that stands sure when my world is rocking, when I can't, you know, add things up, is the fact that God's promises are sure. So, you know, I'll tell you what I'm convicted about these days, is that I don't know God's word in my heart as well as I should. And I kind of know the verses I can turn. Of course, I teach the Bible. I can turn to any verse you want me to turn to, but I want it in my heart because I find that I need it more and more in an age where, you know, things aren't always the way that I want it to be. And it's never disappointed. Up to now, it has never disappointed. You go to a promise that God has given you, and I guarantee you he's going to come through for you.
So good. And his purposes are always for our good.
We don't see it right away. I think that's the difficulty. And yeah. I think if we could just... And that's why you need the first one, which is that the promises are so sure. Because when you're in a place where God's purposes look fuzzy, you know, I think we get in this place where we go, I'm not so sure this is for my good. And what do you do then? Well, then you go back to the fact that this is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And that's why I think, by the way, the stories of men and women in Scripture are so encouraging. I mean, people who are spending time like myself have spent so much time in the waiting. Just waiting on God to answer prayers, waiting on things to change in my life, waiting on the things that I desire, you know, that I, and in those seasons, I'm reminded of people like Moses who waited 40 years in the wilderness and Joseph and on and on and on. And I can talk for hours about that. And so, yeah, so God is good. And, you know, anyone who has endured some difficult seasons in life can look and tell you, man, God is so good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. His faithfulness is greater than our failures.
I joke that my ministry theme has really, and you don't catch it on first glance, but it's really been a series of failures. And you know, a lot of times people don't scratch past the surface, so they don't see that. But many failures that have led to eventual, you know, what looks like successes. And, you know, I still think I'm going to write a book on failures someday because I think it warrants that attention. And yet every failure in my life has brought me into humble dependence on the Lord. And the understanding and realization and resolve and deepening awareness of his faithfulness to me. He doesn't use me because I'm so great. He doesn't love me because I'm so cool. It is because of who he is. And that favorite verse, one of my favorite top verses in the Bible is in 2 Timothy, I think chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Awesome.
Awesome indeed. Okay, and this proves, Lord willing, you got to come back if it works in your schedule, Lena, because you've got these 10 ways we can hold fast to our faith, and we literally have 20 minutes left. So, well, let's cover some of them, and Lord willing, if you'd be willing to join us, come back, and we'll walk through this list again. But one of these ways that we can be resolved to stand strong and live what we believe is to believe when it looks ridiculous. I think somebody needs to hear that today. So unpack that one, if you would.
That's probably my most invigorating chapter in the book. You know, anyone who's written a book kind of questions, did I write the right thing? And I'll start reading through the book myself when, you know, right before it came out, I would read through it. And I'd finish chapter one and be like, man, God is so awesome. It's so good. And I just felt so, you know, if you need encouragement, you can just read the first chapter. You can actually get it free on iamresolved.org because it'll really encourage you. I talk about David and Goliath, kind of a story that's been told a bazillion times before. But it's so awesome. I mean, this kid just goes up against a giant and how God shows up. Really, the story is not about David. It's a story about God, and it's a story about us. And so many – really, the things we care about in our life are the things that look ridiculous. It's the easy things, they don't require a lot of faith because they're easy. We can do them. But every one of us has a dream. Every one of us has a passion in our hearts. That is where I want God to show up. And I joke about the ping pong test, Susie. I talk about how who cares about ping pong? I played it growing up, and you know, and if you just taunted me with someone who plays better than me, or if it doesn't matter to me, but give me something I care about, some dream of mine, and so take the ping pong test. What is it in your life that is like ping pong? And you don't need a lot of faith there, but go find your passion and your dream, and that's where you need to believe that God is good and that God will show up and that things are going to happen in his time and in his way, not always the way that we want them to happen, but always perfectly. And just be encouraged. Read that chapter. You will really be strengthened in it.
It is. It's a totally inspiring chapter. Okay. Love when it's inconvenient.
Oh, man, we could talk about that one for an hour, couldn't we? It's those people in our life. Yeah, I always joke the hardest part about being a Christian is the other people. Life would be easy if it wasn't for the other people. And I work in the ER, and I'm always talking to people day in and day out. man, they just need, sometimes they know how to step on your toes, and yet those are the people that God sends you out to love and to make it, that is your circle of influence. And I've started to understand that the hardest people in our lives are the ones that God wants to use to change us the most. Mm. And they are a gift in our life. And when you start seeing that it's not really about them, it's not the horizontal relationship that is at stake in those relationships. It's really the vertical relationship. Do you believe, first of all, that God loved you when you may have been a nuisance? You know, we come to God thinking we're perfect. We're just angels. And the story, so in every chapter of the book, I use a biblical story. And in this one, it's probably one of my favorites, but it's Mephibosheth and David. And, of course, the image there, David is like God and the love for Mephibosheth, who is a cripple, and how he's invited to the stable. And daily, there was a place at the table for this man who was less than perfect and who was really an enemy of David when he looked at the royal lines, and how we, in turn, are invited to God's table. And when we live in that place of grace, how much easier it is to look at the people in our lives who might get on our nerves and just pour out that love that Christ has given us. So really, horizontal relationships are driven by our vertical identity.
Mm, so good. And Lena, we're in a day, well, at least the Bible says, in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. Whatever day we're in, we are seeing love implode and people being reactionary versus responsive. And I say this often in the show, that if we're going to stand in this day and really reflect Christ, we're going to have to steward our perspective, especially with those who feel it seems like they're stepping on our toes. I want you to talk about just a resolve to love in spite of how people are acting around us. Because, you know, you even referenced a story of a family impacted by ISIS. We could learn something about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and how they're living out Christian love, because we shake our fist when our toes get stepped on. Say a word about that.
Yeah, you know, in a more larger scale, and the Lebanese church has been so encouraging to me. I mean, when you think about the politics in Lebanon, I mean, for 20 years there was a civil war, and eventually the Syrian regime was, the Lebanese were not a big fan of the Syrians. They came in and took over Lebanon for a while, and then suddenly a few years pass, and Lebanon becomes, you know, sort of independent again. And now the very Syrians who, you know, were against the Lebanese and attacked the Lebanese before are now the refugees coming to seek help from the Lebanese. And just to see this Lebanese church, brothers and sisters who understand why they're here on this earth and what God has done in their lives, reach out and love those brothers who are Syrians. Mm. It boggles the mind. I mean, people who are not followers of Jesus who are watching this are blown away because it's not real. It's divine.
Oh, that's so good. Taking our last break right now. Love to get a book into your hands. Title of it, of Alina's book, is Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Resolved in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Because of the volume of emails we receive, we're not able to email you back to say, yay, you won, or no, you didn't. But you just will have a book show up in your mailbox. I hope you win. I really do. Talking to Dr. Lena Abujamra about her amazing book, Resolved. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute.
It ain't over yet, it ain't over yet. So move, keep walking. So just keep moving on.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Lena Abujamra. She's an ER doctor, an author, and a speaker, and a fiery woman of God. Title of her book, Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. Love to get your name in the drawing. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Resolved in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Three of you will win a copy of this great book. We're walking through some of the 10 ways to stand strong and live what we believe. One of them was, I love this one because it steps on all kinds of toes, yield when it's my right. Love that one. Talk about that one, Lena.
Yielding is hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's usually area, you know, again, it's the things that we love that we hate to yield, but that's where the test comes. You know, that's where, this morning I was looking in my quiet time and it was reminded of a story, the story that I talk about in Resolve. And it just happened to be in my reading about Abraham and Lot. And I think Oswald Chambers had a reading about it. And I thought it was so interesting to be reminded of that. Like, he could have chose differently when God put Abraham in that situation where he had the right. He was the older of the two. I mean, he had the right to take the better land. But he was unwilling to, you know, he yielded to Lot, and who won again? Abraham did. He trusted God. His eyes weren't on the things of this world, and we're so attached to our stuff. I mean, I think it's still in us. We have an appetite that is voracious for the things of this world, and, man, I think the only way to cut that appetite, to kill it, is to start yielding in the things that we love the most.
Good word. Okay, here's one
thing that you might want to buy and have a right to buy, but decide, like, I'm going to use that as a way to learn, you know, to resolve, to be strong in that area, and to trust that God is better than that thing that I desperately thought I wanted.
Yeah, I mean, as simple as if someone buds in front of you in line, that you yield and you step back and you smile and you're kind, you know, I mean, it weighs big and small.
And funny to, for me to be talking about it, because I'm certainly not, like, I'm learning these things in life. It's not like, if you know me, I mean, I'm an ER doctor. I'm used to having things my way. And I'm not only am I used to it, I'm expected to have things my way for the sake of the patients. And many people are in that zone where it's, you know, we've become kind of taught to have these rights. And in the United States, it's considered, you know, we're special that way. And yet God's way is about yielding. And it's this constant submission to one another, to the Lord, to his ways. And it's just radical. When you think about it, the Christian life is radical.
Yeah, it really is. And you can yield. Again, it's either a Lent focus or a life focus. If you really believe all is in God's hands, he knows where you live, and he is our defender, our deliverer, and our provider. But if we don't really believe those things about him, Lena, we'll grab for ourselves, because we won't believe that he's paying attention, you know?
Yeah, it becomes, I mean, yeah, then it makes sense to not yield, because you're fighting for your future, you're fighting for your kids. But yielding says, there is a God who knows me, who has a promise for my life, and he's faithful to me no matter what, and his purposes are for my good, and you can breathe. I mean, it's just, even when I talk about it, I feel a relief. Like, I don't have to fight so hard.
Indeed. Oh, so good. Okay, speak up when it's easier not to.
Well, and I'm quick to speak, so this isn't about just speaking for the sake of speaking, or, you know, speaking for the sake of being right. Again, it's that attitude, and there, what I really go after in that chapter. And funny, because to me, speaking up for Jesus has been sort of easy, because I have a blog and books, and so it's been very easy to announce myself. I'm a Christian. I'm the token Christian at my workplace, and I always tell people the easiest way for you to learn to speak up for Jesus is to write about him, because it just becomes like what you do. But I'm surprised that I just went to conference, and I'm surprised at how many people in the conference, that was the chapter that hit home the most to them. They were like, man, I need to be more bold. And in 2016, isn't it true that it's scary to be bold about the things that God teaches us in his word? And I think ours is to have a discerning spirit as to when to speak. But there comes a time, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men that I talk about in that chapter, where God will give us the perfect opportunity to say, this is what I believe, and this is who I believe. And when that happens, and you announce it humbly and, you know, as respectfully as you can, yeah, you might walk in the furnace, but God won't leave you. He'll stay with you in that furnace.
Boy, and you make a good point, exercising discernment, because there are Christians, Lena, in today's culture that they activate the ready, shoot, and then aim, where they're quick to speak, and they think that they're speaking on behalf of God, but they absolutely, their timing is all off. When you think about, though, when you say with discernment and humility, talk to that person who's maybe operated more self-preservation, and it may cost them. And you address this in the book, too. But God will be there. So what are some of the things God promises in that context, when it's humble, when it be anything else you'd rather do than that, but you know God's calling you to, and there may be a cost to you speaking up? What are some promises from God himself to that person?
Well, and I think that balance, it really is something that you learn over time as you ask God to show you. And I mean, I think back about, you know, sharing Christ with others early on in my life, and as I've grown older, and really trust. If you think there's a point where you think you have to do it, like it's my job, I got to do this, I'm resolved, you know, and that doesn't work. And there comes a point where you trust the Lord to be the one that changes hearts. And then there are some relationships you don't have to ever say anything. And then 10 years later, the person is like, I have a problem. Can you tell me what that verse says about that? And your jaw is on the ground, because you're like, never saw that coming. I'm a firm believer in relationship building. And I think that the best evangelism happens in the context of relationship. Most people, if you ask them, how'd you end up in church? They'll say, because someone invited me. I think we have so much ability to practice those types of speaking up for Jesus in our, I mean, anyone who has a job right now, who lives with neighbors next to them, I mean, you just that, you know, do little things where you can just get used to speaking the language of faith. You know, I mean, I used to get nervous about sharing how you become a Christian. I didn't have words for it. And then I started teaching the Bible, and then I started telling people about how to become a Christian. And you grow. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, I think chapter 28, that we learn little by little, precept upon precept. It doesn't happen overnight. It's years of just faithfully resolving to persevere in your walk with the Lord.
So good. How about this one? And I want you to make the connection to doing this next step and how it firms your resolve to stand strong in the days we are in. Give when I barely have enough.
Right now, I feel like God is pressing his thumb on me a little bit in this area. I mean, I want to be more faithful in giving more sacrificially. I think we can, you know, be, you know, minimum, you know, like I'm given enough just so that God will bless, you know, and it's kind of a self-focused giving. And I think how we handle our money says a lot about our God. And how we handle our money also says a lot about our hearts. Mm-hmm. And I think that Christian leaders have confused the church in that area. And I say this respectfully and humbly, but I think that when we live as if the things of this world mean so much to us, the people around us will wonder what heaven is for. I think that our eyes ought to be fixed on eternity.
Indeed. That's a really, really good word. We could go back and play that again. One thing, Lena, I'm praying for is a revival of the tithe in the church. I don't personally have a nonprofit. Personally, I'm not a pastor. So when I make this appeal, it's not something I want from people, but for people, because we have seen God turn our finances from absolute chaos to order and blessing and generosity just by one step at a time, trusting him in increasing measures. And I've studied this a little bit, and it's the percentage of Christians who are actually sowing seeds, tithing to their church and giving to ministries they benefit from, they're in the single digits, somewhere between 5% and 7%.
Yeah.
So you think of ministries and churches trying to function on 90-something percent less than God intended for them. I do think, Lena, that once we start to attach faith to our finances, we'll see a whole different kind of revival breakout, you know?
And we're the ones who get blessed. I mean, at the end of the day, and I believe that to be true, God isn't waiting for us to give to get the work done. Like,
right.
He's at work.
Yeah.
I want to save souls. This church is going to stand strong to the end. Like, he's so able. It's just that when we engage and when we give, we start seeing the blessing of it, and we're changed. And all of a sudden, yielding is not a problem. You can yield your money. Trust me, you can yield anything else. You can
Amen.
So I think there's so much to there's just so much growth. Certainly, I speak for myself, but I think that is an easy. I tell you, money is an easy area to actually put your arms around. Like, it's easy to actually. It's not up in the air. It's a very practical area.
Yeah, very tangible.
You want to give more? Give more.
Yeah.
And look at your back and kind of know if you're doing it.
Exactly. Take your small steps if you need to, but see what God does. Well, it's time to wrap up, and I have so many more questions for you. So this one point I was going to ask you to cover about resting in the midst of chaos, since we won't have time to talk about it, wondering if you'd pray for that person who's totally tossed and turned by the storm right now, that they would find rest in the midst of chaos. Would you pray?
I'd love to. God, we are just so, so humbled to be called your children. Mm. And just think of 1 John chapter 3 that says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called your children. God, that is the truth that sets us free. That is it. And God, this morning, I read this verse, and I'm praying it now over the man or woman listening who just feels the anxiety raging in their hearts and maybe even this pressure of resolve. I pray, God, that you would remind them that you are with them, mighty to save, that you, God, take great delight in each and every one of your children, that you will quiet us with your love, and that you even now are rejoicing over us with singing. Whether we've had a good day or a bad day, Father, you are a Father who is rejoicing over us. Set us free and revive us. We love you so much and can't wait to see what you have in our lives in the days to come. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Lena, if you were in studio, I would just wrap my arms right around you and give you a big old hug. This was fantastic. Thanks for joining us today.
Back at you. Thank you, Susie.
Yeah, I hope you'll come back and join us again.
Thank you. I'd love to.
Title of Dr. Lena's book is Resolved, 10 Ways to Stand Strong and Live What You Believe. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hey, if you know somebody who just desperately needs a good shot in the arm of faith, whose resolve is weakening because the trial's been long, send them a podcast. That we've made it very shareable because we want you to be a radio missionary. So when the podcast of my conversation with Lena is up, with a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Send it out to the friends who need need some encouragement today. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time.